If you have a Bible with you this morning, I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3. And this is the 10th message in the series of just simply going verse by verse by verse through the book of 1 Peter. And if you're a guest here, that's pretty much, not all the time, but most of the time, that's what we're doing, simply going through books of the Bible. I think it's helpful when we see the Bible in its context and we pick up next week where we left off this week, and it just goes week after week, and we begin to see the whole picture rather than a lot of disjointed different things. Now, I want to read to you 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, and we are going to talk about the powerful influence of a godly wife. And you say, well, I'm not the female variety, and I am a female, but I'm not married, and so forth. There are going to be things in here you'll be able to apply. Don't worry. Don't go to sleep. Here we go. Chapter 3 of 1 Peter, beginning in verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe their chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, the braiding the hair, the wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, and he's talking about Old Testament characters here, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. There is no area of life that the Bible does not address, either in particular or in principle. None of it's left out. You say, I wish the Bible had something to say about fill in the blank. It does. There may be things that are culturally right now, we call it something else, but when you look down deep at the root of it, you'll find the Bible does deal with that. And that's why you can do no better than to look in the Scripture for the answer to all the things that's troubling you. One of the most important areas of life, in fact, some would say the most important area of life here on this earth, is the family. The Bible, it's amazing, has so much to say about the family. And let me tell you something else that's amazing. Let me tell you something amazing about the Bible itself. The Bible never changes. I don't know about you, but in a day when everything seems to be changing, here we have the Word of God, which never changes. That is very much a comfort. Isaiah 40 verse 8 puts it clearly. It says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Now, today's message begins really, for lack of a better way to phrase it, it's kind of a three-part series within a series. The big series is 1 Peter, but today and next week and then 2 weeks from today, for 3 weeks, we're going to be focusing on the family. And we're going to begin by examining the heart of the family, which is the wife. Now, here's one of the questions we're going to answer from today's scripture. How does a Christian wife, a saved wife, relate to her husband, and especially a husband who may not know Christ or who doesn't walk with Christ? And he's not serious about his relationship with the Lord. That's really what this passage is answering. It's like, how do I, as a wife who loves the Lord, and I want to serve Him, and I want to please Him, and yet my husband, well, not so much. He may even be antagonistic toward the things of God. How do you deal with that? I love because the Bible deals with tough issues. And it's not wishy-washy like you may want to try this or you may want to try that or try the opposite if that doesn't work. Just try anything. No, it says this is what you do. And it's very clear. In the Greco-Roman world of Peter's day, women received very little respect and had very few rights under Roman law. Culturally, it truly was a man's world. That society generally regarded women as servants who were to follow the instructions of their husband. And wives were treated as really more like a piece of property than someone of worth. And as the gospel was preached, many women, men too, but it seems that it touched the women, why he's having to address this, many women came to Christ. They came in salvation. Their whole life was changed. They were made, as 2 Corinthians talks about, they were made new creations in Christ. Everything became new. And with Christianity growing rapidly in that first century, there were questions raised about what to do if the wife became a Christian, but her husband wasn't interested. And he was not a Christian. If the wife had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved, there was often then great conflict between this new convert and this non-Christian husband. What was the Christian wife to do? Should she give up? Many times, the wife, this was common, and this is why Peter deals with it here. Often the wife was demanded by the husband to forsake her relationship with Christ. Now, how could she respond to that demand? Not with fist-clenched defiance, and yet knowing that it was not an option to turn her back on Christ. He had changed her life. She couldn't even if she tried. So what does she do? Now, it is likely that the number one question among wives, one of the number one thing that was on their mind, that's why Peter's writing about it, is how do I deal with my husband who is either nominal, which is probably not a Christian, or one who is anti-Christian? How do I deal with that? Now, while our customs may differ in some areas to the Roman Empire in the first century, the basic principles in 1 Peter chapter 3 are applicable, very applicable to today. I've entitled the message, "The Powerful Influence of a Godly Wife." And today we're going to see that there's a difference between Christians and non-Christians in the area of the family. And it is so different that unless it's dealt with as this passage tells us, there will be constant conflict. Now, let's dig into the text. And it gets a little deep, but it's worth going down for, so stay with me. First of all, and we'll spend the majority of our time on the first point, and then we'll get the others very quickly. The godly wife's position. Look in the first part of verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Now, this woman of influence takes a position of submission. That is the most misunderstood word in the Bible. I'm going to try to clear it up for you without explaining it away, because it's still something that only Christ can allow you to do, can empower you to do. You can't do it on your own. The woman of influence takes a position of submission. Now, this passage that I'm talking about is often ignored. This one that we just read in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. It's often ignored. It has been declared by many who profess to be Christians as being antiquated and irrelevant to our day. But we need to treat it carefully and make sure we interpret it correctly. Carefully and correctly. Now, the phrase, "in the same way," as verse 1 begins with, is referring back to two previous examples where Peter has talked about submission. Submission by men and women. And so he's going back to that to remind them. For instance, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, He was talking about submission to governing authority. Submission to governing authority. And in 1 Peter 2:18, he talks about submission to those in authority in the workplace. And we saw how that slavery was different from cultural. It was cultural and so forth rather than racial, as we have in a shameful place in our past. And so he says you're to submit to governing authorities. And there is an exception there. We're going to see that applies to all these times when we're told to submit. And then to submit to those who are in authority in the workplace. Now, the same word translated submit, used in verse chapter 2:13 and chapter 2, verse 18, is the exact same word that's used in 1 Peter 3:1, where he says, in the same way you wives be submissive to your own husband. This passage details the relationship of a wife to her husband and tells her to submit using that same verb, the exact same verb, as is used in talking about governing authorities and those in authority in the workplace. Now, to try to explain that away and say it doesn't apply anymore today is doing injustice to the text and is actually breaking the laws of hermeneutics. Now, you may say, who's Herman? You know, hermeneutic. Well, hermeneutics is not necessarily a biblical word at all. The word hermeneutics is the science of interpretation. Any document you look at, especially from the past, you want to say, what did they mean by that? What was it saying? That's what hermeneutics is. And if you say, this has no relationship to me, we're out of this, that's old stuff, we've changed, then you're violating the very science of interpretation itself. Even though the scriptures are clear, this command was as adamantly disliked in the first century as it is in this century. You say, well, that was okay for them back then, but it's not going to fly today. Well, it was just as radical to them as it is in our day. It flies in the face of what is culturally desired and makes those who believe it to look, many would say, like Neanderthals. Now, in our day, it has become popular for those who want to make this doctrine acceptable to the culture to try to reinterpret what submission in marriage means. In other words, we can't legitimately deny what the Bible says about submission. So we seek to change the meaning and the application of the word submit to make it more palatable to people of this day. Let me give you an example. Elizabeth Elliot she just died not too long ago, a few years ago. Elizabeth Elliot was the wife of a missionary. She was a missionary herself. I could spend hours talking about Elizabeth Elliot. She was my wife's example and hero growing up as we grew in the ministry, and she'd never really known a pastor's wife, what they were supposed to do, and Elizabeth Elliot guided her and guided her well. Elizabeth Elliot was giving an account of being at a conference one day. She was just attending it, and it was a workshop actually on marriage. And it was supposed to be a biblical view of marriage. And the woman leading the workshop quoted a passage that says basically the same thing as the passage we just read in 1 Peter chapter 3. She was reading from Ephesians 5, 22 and 23. Says much of the same thing. Says, wives, be subject, that is, be in submission to, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. And she then said that this conference leader, Elizabeth Elliot, is declaring what was going on. She said, this lady then said, marriage is 50-50. That is, it's up to each couple to determine who submits to who in what areas. That's just up to the couple because we're all different. And it's up to you to work out the relationships and how they work. She says that wives should submit to their husbands in some areas, but it may be better in other areas. And this is not Elizabeth Elliot. This is the one she was listening to. She said, but in some other areas, the husband ought to be submitting to his wife. In other words, the roles are just interchangeable. Well, at a question and answer time, Elizabeth Elliot, who's not a smart aleck, but boy, she was good. Elizabeth Elliot asked a question. And she said, Would you say then that I could reverse the nouns in this passage in Ephesians chapter 5? And the leader said, of course, that's what I've been telling you. You can reverse the nouns. So she said, well, let me read it. So then Elizabeth Elliot began reading verses 22 and 23 like this. Husbands, submit to your own wives as to the Lord. And the conference leader was nodding her head. For the wife is the head of the husband, as also the church is the head of Christ. And she said, whoa, we can't take it that far. The church, you can't tell Christ what to do. And she said, but do you not see your inconsistency? You can't take one part of the analogy that's been given and then change it for the other part of the same analogy. That's really intellectually dishonest. And if you're going to reject the God-given roles, at least be honest and just say, I don't believe the Bible. And quit acting like you do. It really comes down to that. Now, all this politically correct talk we hear about roleless, R-O-L-E, roles, about roleless marriages, is not only unbiblical, it's impractical and it is impossible. It's impractical and impossible. In any business organization or any kind of a union, at anything you want to come up with, there has to be a leader. There has to be a head. Someone wisely said, anything in nature with two heads is a freak, and anything with no head is dead. And that's hard to argue with. Now, it's obvious that the key to understanding the wife's role is in understanding the word submit. Exactly what does that word mean? In the context it's using in Scripture, in its translation, what did it mean to those that Peter first wrote to, and what does it mean to us, which will be the same thing? Now, let me approach this subject from looking at some things that submission is not. Let's rule out some things. First, submission is not based on worth or ability. Submit is a function word, not an ability word. To put it another way, submit is not about who is the smartest. It's about how marriages are to function. My wife is a whole lot smarter than me, but she is told to submit to her husband, and she doesn't fight against that. Marriage certainly isn't the only area where the Bible tells us to submit either. For instance, in Luke chapter 2, verse 51, Jesus, as a child, it says, submitted to his earthly parents. In Romans 13, 1 tells citizens to submit to the governing authorities. 1 Corinthians 16, 15 and 16, and numerous other passages, believers are to submit to their spiritual leaders. 1 Corinthians 15, 28, God the Son submits to God the Father. In none of these instances is the one submitting inferior or of less worth than the one being submitted to. It's not a matter of inferiority here. Now, some object to male headship and female submission in marriage on the basis that women are just as competent to have as much ability as men. You know what I think about that? I think that's 100% correct. They do. I totally agree that women are just as competent and have just as much ability as men. A whole lot more so in a lot of cases. We're kind of dense sometimes. However, that's totally irrelevant. That has nothing to do with what we're talking about here. Absolutely nothing. Because that isn't the reason for headship of the husband and submission of the wife in the first place. It's not about who is more competent. We're talking here about function, not worth. And as I pointed out earlier, we even see that same principle within the Godhead, the Trinity. I mean, that's the most basic of all, and some would even say, and I wouldn't argue with it, most important of all the doctrines. It's foundational that there is one God in three persons. And yet, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are equally in function, and yet God the Son is subject to the Father. Look again at 1 Corinthians 15, 28. And I like the Christian Standard Bible. It says, and when everything is subject to Christ, Then the Son himself will also be subject to the one who subjected everything to him, so that God, speaking of the Father, God may be all in all. So submission, let me give you another one. Submission does not mean that the wife becomes a piece of property.
Right.
That's not what this word means. It's totally not meaning that. The first Peter passage, we're going to look at it more in just a moment, but we'll see how a husband who is not walking in obedience to the Word of God can be influenced and changed by a submissive wife. Submission does not rule out the wife giving her opinion, making appeals to her husband, because he even tells you how to do that, how she is to do that. So submission does not mean the wife becomes just a piece of property who's told to keep her mouth shut. Here's another one. Submission does not mean there are no exceptions. There are some exceptions. When to submit to the husband would involve committing clearly a sin, the wife has the responsibility to obey God rather than man, whatever the consequences may be of that. Here's another one. Submission does not refer to every realm of life. In other words, women in general are not told to submit to men in general. That's not there. It's only their husband. That's what this passage is talking about. Nowhere, listen carefully, and if somebody tries to tell you this, they're not telling you the truth. Nowhere is every woman told to submit to every man. There's no hint of that in the Bible. Therefore, it is not wrong for a woman to hold a place of leadership over men in a vocation. We're talking about marriage. And then because the home and the church fit together, there are certain roles that are to be done by men in the church. But it's not talking about the business world. It's not talking about any of that. Now, submission, let me give you another one. I'm giving you a lot of knots here. I want to break down some barriers. Submission does not mean giving up on seeing the husband changed. You say, well, if... I heard a woman say one time, she said, if I didn't nag him, he'd never do anything. Well, it's actually quite the opposite. When a wife is obeying God in the issue of leadership in her home, and she's praying for her husband to change for the glory of God, not so that her life will be more pleasant as a first reason, that's okay as a second, but mostly, God, I want him to glorify you. That's what he was created for. And it's for the furtherance of the gospel, Lord, that the gospel can go forth. Will you please work in my husband's heart from the inside? And we will see more about that later, but that's God's plan. So I hope you got all those knots down that I think I put them in your notes if you didn't. And it's so important. Now the word submit actually means to line up under authority. That's the meaning of the word. And let me share some good, accurate definitions of submission as it's used in this text, as when it says the wife is to submit to her husband. Let me give you some good definition. I'm going to give you a short one and then a really long one. First of all, there's a short definition from Dr. Ligon Duncan. He's a seminary president, and he was a pastor for many years. Submission, I love this. It's so simple. Submission, he's talking about this passage. Submission is an inner quality of gentleness that affirms the leadership of a husband. Now, that's a good one. But it's, he says, the emphasis here is it's more of an attitude than rule-keeping. The wife doesn't see that as, oh, no, I got to keep this rule. It's kind of like, it's her attitude. I want my husband to blossom and to really become all that God has for him to be. And if this is a part of doing it, then, Lord, would you enable me to do it? Now, you get a longer definition from John Piper and Wayne Grudem. They wrote a book entitled Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. It's about that thick, and it's good, but it's hard. And so I read parts of it, and other parts I hadn't got to yet. But listen to what they say. This is a more extensive, but it's a good definition. It just gives more detail. Submission refers to a wife's divine calling to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gifts. It is not an absolute surrender of her will. Rather, we speak of her disposition to yield to her husband's guidance and her inclination to follow his leadership. Her absolute authority is Christ, not her husband. She submits out of reverence for Christ, Ephesians 5:21. The supreme authority of Christ qualifies the authority of her husband. She should never allow her never follow her husband into sin. Nevertheless, even when she may have to stand with Christ against the sinful will of her husband, she does, where she does not yield to her husband's unbelief, she can still have a spirit of submission and a disposition to yield. She can show by her attitude and behavior that she does not like resisting his will and that she longs for him to forsake sin and lead in righteousness so that her disposition to honor him as head can again produce harmony. Now, you know, that's about the fifth time I've read that in the last few days, and every time it begins to like, wow, that's much, so I would, that's why I put it in your notes. Read that over and over. That's excellent. It's not some kind of making it, narrowing it down or watering it down. It's simply showing what this means. So we see the wife's position. That was the majority. So we're going to go over the next one. It's really fast. And you're going to have to listen fast. Here we go. The wife's practice. Look in the last part of verse 1 and then verse 2. So that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, that is, the husband is disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Now, in verse 1, we saw a tremendous principle concerning how the godly wife can lead her husband to Christ. That phrase, even if any of them are disobedient to the word, it means they're not Christians. That's what it's saying. You're married to one who is not a Christian. And they may claim to be one because they were baptized as an infant or they went through confirmation or whatever, but there's no reality in their life. In other words, Peter is showing how a Christian wife can lead her husband to Christ. Listen, if you are a Christian wife who's married to a non-Christian, or maybe you just don't know, he may profess to be, but there's no fruit whatsoever, then the highest desire of your life is to see your husband come to Christ. And don't look for a way out of it. It's not, and let me tell you, don't do it your own way. It's not done through nagging or constant pleading or putting gospel tracts in his pockets all the time. So when he reaches for his billfold, he pulls out a tract. That's probably not going to work. It's her way of life that God uses to open her husband's heart. It's her life. Now, Proverbs has some interesting language concerning a wife who seeks to win her husband by her many words. In other words, here's a wife who says, I'm just going to stay on him. I'm going to follow him wherever he goes. And I'm going to, you know, you need to get right with God. If you don't get right with God, I don't like being up here living by myself. And I want you, why do I have to go to my, you know, that's what he's talking about here. He says the contentions of a wife, in the Christian Standard Bible, it's like, he says the wife's nagging are like a constant dripping. Think about that. As she continually pleads, why don't you ever, I wish you would, you know what he's hearing? Drip, 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 drip. That's not the way it's done. How's it done? It is her life. Her life. The supernaturalness of her life. That she would love someone who doesn't always treat her well, but love them with the love of Christ. Someone who has joy even in the midst of times that are painful. It is her life that the Holy Spirit uses to draw him to Christ. And certainly in those times that he is open and when there is a sense that you're doing it not out of nagging, but there's a sense that he's open, you should share the gospel. But otherwise, speak by your behavior. Now, leading another person to Christ always involves the use of words. I've heard people say, you know, you don't even have to say it if you just live it. No, you got to tell them. It involves words. The facts of the gospel must be stated. But in a marriage, those words are to be continually put on display by the wife's life. Specifically, her chaste and respectful behavior. The ESV says it this way. When they see your respectful, pure conduct. And you say, Pastor, I try, but I mess up. Well, you will. You will. And you confess it. But then through the power of His Holy Spirit who lives within you, that's the way you approach leading your husband to Christ, or even if you don't know, to lead him into a complete surrender to Christ. Now, let's look thirdly at the godly wife's pursuit, verses 3 through 5. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be of the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Now, the word adornment is the Greek word kosmos, and it means to set in order. It carries the idea of beauty. And Peter is telling women how to be perpetually beautiful to their husbands and how to influence others, including a husband. And the word translated adornment refers to a kind of beauty that doesn't fade away with the passing of years. Here's what Peter is saying. True adornment, true beauty is an inside job. It's an inside job. He's not saying outward adornment is wrong. He's just saying that outward adornment is temporary, while inward beauty gets better with time. Now look at the error that many women fall into. He talks about hair braided elaborately and jewelry and implied. He's talking about it's implied, though not directly stated, of very expensive dresses. Now, there are some, and I'm not making fun or making comment here, I'm just making a statement, that there are some of the more fundamental holiness groups, especially, and denominations, that use this verse to justify the fact that women should not wear any jewelry or any makeup or any of that. But Peter uses that phrase, not that which is merely external. The merely is added there because that's what makes it fit, and it's a very, almost every translation says that. It's not merely external. And it implies that there's nothing wrong with external things like jewelry and makeup and all of those things. But he's saying that's not where your beauty comes in. That's not genuine beauty, because genuine beauty always comes from the inside, not something you put on. In verse 4, Peter focuses on the inner person of the heart, he calls it. The inner person of the heart. That beauty from the inner person of the heart, he says, that's imperishable. That word means is not perishing. It doesn't go away with time. It doesn't go away with age. It cannot be taken away by an accident that might distort the outward look of a person or a stroke or whatever it may be. What is it that God uses? A gentle and quiet spirit. That word gentle is translated meek spirit in the King James Version. It refers to it does not refer to a weak person. Anytime you read the word meek in the Bible, that's not somebody weak. We make it that way. We say, well, that's just kind of, they're kind of mousy, kind of weak. That's not what it means in the Bible. Meek in the Bible was actually used of a wild stallion horse who was buck off anybody that came to it who had become saddle broke. They would say the horse had been meeked. He'd been meeked. And it spoke of how he becomes gentle and responsive to a bit and a bridle. And a quiet spirit means a still, tranquil demeanor. It is the opposite of boisterous. And that's a word that's used in an uncomplimentary way of women who are boisterous or calling attention to oneself. Now in verse 5, former times refers to women of the Old Testament. And the word adorned, in one translation, is translated beautified. You see that in verse 5? It says, in this way, in former times, the holy women who hoped in God used to beautify themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. I didn't even know beautified was a word, but I kind of like it. This adorning, or beautification as it's called, is combined with being submissive to her husband. listen carefully. Let me just put this bluntly. We are never more like the devil than when we refuse to submit to God-ordained authority, and we're never more like the Lord Jesus than when we graciously submit to God-ordained authority. That's just a summary of all I've been saying. That principle goes way beyond just husband and wife. It includes lots of other areas of life, but it is true in marriage. So we've looked at the godly wife's position, looked at her practice, her pursuit, and then I want you to see the godly wife's praise. The first part of verse 6, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, Peter uses Sarah and her relationship with Abraham, the Old Testament hero and the one that God called out, and from him came the Jewish nation. He uses Abraham to make a point about submission. The word obeyed has the idea of listening with a desire to obey. That's the meaning of the word, to listen with the desire to obey. The godly wife doesn't want to find out the minimum she has to do. It's like, okay, what's the minimum I can do to get this jerk to start acting better? All right? Not cool. Not the way it's done. This is the picture of a woman who is listening intently, waiting for ways to give practical love to her husband. That word Lord means one who is under, whose authority she is under. Listen, how does a wife respect her husband? By never putting him down, by never making him look bad in front of others, or just the two of you either. It's an attitude that never looks for ways he is failing, but looks for ways to affirm what he does right. Well, finally, the godly wife's persuasion. The last part of verse 6 says, and you have become her children, if you do, that is, of Sarah, of Abraham and Sarah, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. A woman of influence who is, as verse 5 says, puts her hope in God, or literally trusts in God, looks to God to change her husband, while she focuses on obeying God and loving her husband. Many women are afraid of turning their husband over to God for God to change. You know what? Most people hesitate on that because God's too slow. Well, if that's the situation you're in, I want to ask you something. So how's it working for you? God's not slow. He's just right on time. Yeah. Have you ever thought he may be going what seems like slow because he's wanting to work in you as well as in your spouse? A woman of influence is persuaded that God can take care of her, and God, in his timing, can change her husband. And in the enabling power of God's Holy Spirit, she seeks to do what is right, what is loving, what is honoring her husband, and does it with courage, trusting God to change him where he needs to be changed, and for God to do it in his timing. Now, the first step for husbands and for wives and for singles is to know Christ. To have Christ, not just someone you know about, but to have him on the inside. To having come to a place that you've repented of your sin, and you said, God, I'm so sorry, where I've disobeyed you and gone my own way, and I now want you to come into my life, and I want you to change me, and I want you to make me brand new. It means the end of a self-controlled life and a submission to him, and then to trust him that what Jesus accomplished on the cross with his shed blood, that he paid for sin, that now it's been put on your account. The Bible calls that being justified. He has put that on your account. Christ's payment for sin on the cross has now been put on your account, and you stand righteous before a holy God in Christ's righteousness, and you stand as a new creation in Christ, with whom, when trusting in him, he can help you overcome. He can overcome through you every obstacle. Some of you are here, and you say, well, I don't know, I guess I need a church home. I need some help on that. Well, we can do that and help you. And by the way, lest you're just feeling eaten up with guilt, this is a process. And nobody goes through that without ever messing up. You say, I blew it. I really got so mad at my husband, I threw something at him. Well, repent. Tell him you do, and then keep right on. This is not a perfection thing here. This is something that you're trusting God more and more and more and more to do. It may be that you need a church home that others can encourage you. We invite you. We can share with you what you need to be a part of this church family. It may be that your marriage is in real trouble and you say, I'm afraid it's gone too far. Well, that's not your call. You just start where you are and watch what happens and just see what God does. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, and I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to sing. We're going to have a super special commissioning, but I want to pray for you. And after I pray, there's going to be some pastors here at the front, and you can just come. If you really need to deal with some things, and you say, well, I can do that right where I am, you sure can. Or you can come in a sort of a public way and just kneel here at the front and say, Lord, I'm really serious about this, and I want you to touch me. I want you to change me. And maybe that there's some husbands here who have, and by the way, next week talks about the husbands, but it's just that the Lord has really convicted you that you've made it very difficult on your wife because of your hard-headedness and your stubbornness and your unwillingness to submit and draw, and you're blaming her on it. Well, you can just stop that. This is between you and the Lord, and believe me, He knows how to work with you. Father, I pray that this would not be misinterpreted by anybody. Lord, that you would open eyes to see and open minds to understand this truth, for it is a glorious truth. And Father, for those who are about ready to give up, or some it's bringing back failures in their life of what has happened in the past, show them that you're a God of forgiveness. You love us, and you let us suffer some consequences when we don't do it your way, but it doesn't mean that your love lets up one moment. You love us where we are, how we are, but you love us too much to leave us that way. I pray, Father, that you would speak to hearts through this time. In Jesus' name, and amen.